We're going to get to our Revelation study in just a second, but as we've been sitting here worshiping, I've been overwhelmed with the fact of how good God is.
Amen.
I praise God that I believe that you've been getting something out of this week. You've been very wonderful in your praise and your encouragement. But I want you to understand that I've been blessed this week too in many, many ways. One of them was to be able to worship with Mitch again. Sit there with Joyce and Manny. A lot of you may not know that I hired Joyce as my secretary. It's the first secretary I ever had that I hired as a pastor. I hired her 15 years ago. And she stayed in the job because I left. But as I sat there looking around the room, my sister and her husband get to be here. Parents, my family, folks from home that I love, folks from Virginia that are close, my brother. I've got a blessing to hang out with. I can't see right now because of the lights, but I know Jerry Rowell's out here, and he and I have been friends for 20-plus years. And I thought about Paul and all his travels and how he had a heart for all the people that he had met and come to know in the faith. And I started reading in just Romans 16. Paul says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she's been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who've been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friends Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet that's the one that's going to kill me there. Asyncritus there, Phlegon and Hermes, Patrobus and Hermas and the brothers with them. Greet Philogelus, Julian Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ send their greetings. Do you realize how many people that Paul listed to say hi to there in the church there in Rome? And God's blessed me that we get to all hang out together in a boat. Praise God. Praise God. What a gift this is to me, and I pray it is to you. I pray you've made some friends this week that you'll stay in touch with. We've even had folks that have straggled in and joined to be with part of our group, and that's awesome. That's awesome, and hopefully they continue. Folks, we got a good God. Let's worship him right now. Father, I can't help but just stop and say how good you are to me. And we're going to look tonight at how the best is yet to come. Oh, Father, how often the things of this world and the cares of this world and the struggles of being in this flesh sometimes distract us from your goodness. But one of the greatest proofs of your goodness is your patience, your mercy, the fact that you are long-suffering and compassionate, slow to anger. You have poured out your love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And in this tough life in which we face death all the time, as we looked at last night in Romans 8, you bless us with friends and family to encourage us, to come alongside of us. And Lord, as I've had the privilege over the last 5 years of traveling around and speaking to the church, I've been blessed to make friends all around the country. And it's fun for me to go back to some churches I've been in and to see some of those people again and catch up. But what a gift this week has been for me. And I cannot stop without saying thank you and acknowledge that you have blessed Jim Johnson this week. by letting me hang out with these folks. And tonight, we again just open your word. We again just trust that you're going to teach. And we thank you ahead of time because it's going to be good. Because we believe that you're a good God and you want us to know your word. You want us to know you. And so, Lord, tonight, as we take a look at a rough overview, a skim, a peek at the book of Revelation and how it displays your glory, thank you for what you're going to show us. Thank you that you're going to show us you. In your name we pray. Amen. Open Bibles to Romans. Sorry, not Romans. I'm stuck in Romans now. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 8. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. We'll come back to that word soon in a second. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw that it is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead and the ruler of kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, the book of Revelation is actually the end of the Bible as you know it. And that's the culmination of what God has given us in his word as he spoke to different authors. And actually, the Bible has been written by over 40 different authors over many different generations and thousands of years in different continents. And the fact that it all ties together so perfectly is just an amazing feat, which just shows that this was written by God. But the book of Revelation is a great book. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there today that are afraid of it. They think it's controversial. They think that it's a hard book to understand. And I actually know of many pastors in many churches today who don't even read it or teach it. They just stay away from it. And they even tell their people to stay away from it. Well, there's a couple things I want to say about that real quickly. And the first one is this. If you just avoid the book of Revelation, what does that say about your view of the God who said, blessed is the one who reads it? I mean, think about that for a minute. Here, look at verse 3. Look closely. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. Now, interestingly enough, if people say, well, I just avoid the book of Revelation, it shows a low view of your God, that you have a low view of your God if you say, I know he said, blessed am I if I read it, but I just don't think so. That's just like taking the Beatitudes, where Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are these and blessed are those, and saying, I know Jesus said that, but I don't think so. Folks, let me tell you, Jesus has said, blessed are you if you read this book. It'll be good for you. Second thing I want to point out is this. He never said you're supposed to understand it. Did it say, blessed are those who understand it? It said, blessed are those who read it, hear it, and take to heart what is written in it. What I want you to do is not be afraid of the book of Revelation, but understand that this is just as much a part of the Bible as other parts that you understand better. And read it. Know what it says. Don't try to figure it out all the way. There are certain things in there that you'll see that will make sense and you'll be able to understand what they're saying. There are other parts that are prophecy, and as you've already heard me talk about it, prophecy isn't to fully be understood until the time that the prophecy is fulfilled. Prophecy is to be read, taken to heart, and so that if you're alive at the time the prophecy is fulfilled, you all of a sudden go, that's what he was talking about. It's not to be predicted a lot of the times. There are things in the book of Revelation that we can know. Actually, there's something about, let me just say it to you this way. I don't know if you realize this or not, but most of the book of Revelation actually is not new. It's already been written in most of the rest of the Bible. For those of you that have not been through the Revelation study that I just finished a little bit ago, you go to my website and just click on Bible studies and then click on Revelation. And I taught the book of Revelation in depth for a year. And you will see that actually most of the book of Revelation is in the rest of the Bible. That's why it took so long for us to study the book of Revelation. Whenever we'd run across something in Revelation that was covered otherwhere in Scripture, I would take you back to where it was. And we would look at Revelation only interpreting it using the Bible. If you're interested in that, it's available for you on the website. It'll only take you a year. Actually, faster. We just did it once a week. But I also want you to understand there are some things, though, in the book of Revelation that help us understand other prophecies. For example, in the Old Testament, there is a lot of prophecies about the millennial kingdom that is coming, which is a literal 1,000 years in which Jesus himself reigns on the earth. When Jesus comes back again to the earth, I believe the Bible teaches he's going to come and gather his bride before he comes for his second coming to the earth. And after he's gathered his bride, after he's finished the finishing of the 77th with the nation of Israel, he himself is literally going to come back to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem and from Jerusalem over the whole world, and us with him, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. The scriptures are full of prophecies about the millennial kingdom. But the reason we know it's a millennial kingdom or a 1,000-year reign is from the book of Revelation. See, there's lots of prophecies about him coming again and reigning and ruling, but we didn't know how long it was going to be until we read the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 20. I'll give you an example. Here's where you can see that actually Jesus is coming back, and he's going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. And by the way, if you're not sure, you're going to be very sure in the next 6 verses. It says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and he bound him for how long? 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked up and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned what? With Christ how long? 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him, what? In 6 verses, he says 1,000 years 5 times. I want you to understand that God's word can be taken literally. And I believe that Jesus himself is literally coming back to this earth. And he's going to reveal himself first to the nation of Israel that is left. And they're going to turn to faith in him. Because at this point in history, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, after the Antichrist has revealed himself to be the Antichrist, after he's gone after the nation of Israel, and the Bible says 2/3 of them will be destroyed, 1/3 will make their way into the desert and be protected by God, probably in the area, according to the scriptures, of Bozrah, in the area of Petra probably. And the Bible actually says, if you look, Jesus will actually not come back to Jerusalem first, but he comes back to Bozrah. Reveals himself to the nation of Israel at Bozrah. They look on him and they turn to him in faith. And he begins his defeat of the Antichrist and his armies from Bozrah all the way to Jerusalem. And he's going to enter through the eastern gate. And he's going to make his way up the Mount of Olives. And when he steps foot on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in two. And a river is going to flow from it. And the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to begin. We have seen these prophecies, by the way, all through the Old Testament. But Revelation helps us understand that it's going to be 1,000 years that he's on the earth. And so what I want you to understand is there's a lot here that actually will be very good for you. Don't be afraid to read the book of Revelation. Now, what I want to deal with, though, tonight is how does the book of Revelation reveal the glory of God? And we're not going to take too long tonight. This is the end of our session. You've been listening to me now for a whole week, and you probably had your fill. So I'm just going to give you just a little taste, a little touch here. 2 things I want to pull out to you tonight that reveal to us the glory of God as revealed in the book of Revelation. There's a lot. I just want to point out 2. The first one is this. God, and we talked about this already in prophecy, is not afraid to tell you how it's all going to end and that we win. Now, you say, well, okay, duh. No, stick with me. There's something really important about this. Do you realize what a risk God took? It wasn't any risk for him, but in the eyes of man, what a risk he took by actually saying, here's how it's going to be. You see, because if it doesn't happen that way, people can say, hey, he's wrong. But I want you to understand that God who is sovereign and overall has already told us how it's all going to be. But he used a couple of words that have thrown us off. And we read them in chapter 1. He used the word soon and near, didn't he? And as humans, we look at those words soon and near and we say, he must have a different definition of soon. Because how long ago was this book written? Almost 2,000 years, right? He must have a different definition of near, because John says that this is a revelation from Jesus about what's going to soon take place, and be ready because the time is near. Well, let me just clarify that word soon for you. See, we look at the word soon and we think it's going to happen quickly in the sense of time. Actually, the word soon, the Greek word, is more translated closer to quickly in the sense of when it happens, it'll happen fast. You understand the difference? See, when we think of something happening soon, chronologically, we think it's going to happen close to us. But actually, the word that is translated soon here in the Greek is actually more of where we get our word tachometer. The tachometer doesn't measure how fast you're getting anywhere. It just measures how quickly something is happening, right, in your motor. How many RPMs, revolutions per minute, how quickly it's happening. In the same way, this word is more like that. What Jesus is saying is this: when this happens, it's going to happen quick. It's going to happen fast. And for those of you that have been alive over the last 50 to 70 years, have you not seen things radically change in this world? I mean, radically change. Let me just say this for those of you that may not understand this. The oldest generation alive today has been through more change in their lifetime than any other generation in the history of the planet. I have to say that again. I really want you to let that sink in. The oldest generation alive today has been through more change in their lifetime than any other generation in the history of the world. And it's going to get faster and faster. Let me just help you with that a little bit. Back when Paul sailed on his missionary journeys, what was the technology for the ships that he sailed on? Yeah, oars, sails, and wood, right? When Christopher Columbus, 1,000 years later, sailed his journeys, what was the technology? Sails, oars, and wood. We utilize in the last 100, little over 100 years, we've gone from Model A Fords to space shuttles. My kids always make fun of me because my cell phone is old. I haven't had it that long, but they mock it, you know, because it looks like an antique. It's one of those big ones, you know. I like it. But as you know right now, you buy a computer today, and in a year or two, it's going to be just obsolete. Things are happening quickly, are they not? And the Bible says that when these things take place, they will take place quickly. That's what that word soon means. It doesn't mean close to the time that John wrote it. It means that the time that this happens, it's going to go boom, and it's there, and you better be ready. Now, of course, when it comes to the word near, remember, to God, a year is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to him. So if he says the time is near, well, he understands something that hopefully we understand a little bit more now. I believe the Bible's broken down into segments of how God has worked in each time period, and I think we're in the last. Actually, I can prove it to you that we're in the last days. People always say, Jim, how do you know we're in the last days? Well, the Bible actually says we're in the last days. Do you know when the last days began? Does anybody know? My wife does. She cheats. She follows me around. When Jesus came to the earth, folks, the Bible says the last days began. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Peter. Start in chapter 1, verse 20. He, meaning Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these what? Last times or last days for your sake. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Bible says the last days began when Jesus came to the earth. Why? Because God's had a plan all through history. We've been looking at it a little bit. We've been looking at how he created the world. We looked at how he then had man live between Adam and Moses, and sin was still in the world, and people were dying. And then God showed through the law of Moses their need of a Savior and the fact that this is what's killing you, and it's sin, and he gave us the law. And then we looked at the prophets and how they started saying, here's what's going to be happening down the road, and these things started to come true. And they made prophecies about the very, very end, in the end, the last days, in the last day. You see that a lot. And then we see that God told the nation of Israel that 70 sevens were decreed for them. And all but 7 years have been fulfilled. And now they're in that pause period where they've been set aside until the year of the Lord's favor has been accomplished in the time of the Gentiles. But when the last Gentile comes in, God is going to gather his bride and rapture his church. And he's going to finish that last 7 year period. And when Jesus came to the earth, the last days began. Folks, I don't know when Jesus is going to gather his bride. I believe that it will happen quickly when it happens, because the scripture says that. But I also believe, this is Jim, I believe we're in the last of the last days because of my understanding of prophecy and my understanding of scripture and what's going on in this world. And I just want to say it to you this way. I don't want you to go out there and try to predict. That's not what the Bible says we're to do. But we're to be watching and we're to be ready. And here's why. Because when Jesus was on the earth, and he was fulfilling prophecy left and right by him being there. You have to understand, back before Jesus came to the earth and before he lived, people would read the prophecies about the Messiah. And one prophecy said he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Then another prophecy said he was going to be from Nazareth. Another prophecy said that he was going to come out of Egypt. And before Jesus came, they would wrestle and argue with each other. How in the world is that possible? How can the Messiah be three different people? He's born in Bethlehem, but he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to come out of Egypt. Which is it? That's impossible. And they used to just fight over theology. But guess what? When Jesus came, it all makes sense to us now, doesn't it? He was born in Bethlehem because of the census, but he was really from Nazareth because that's where his parents was and that's where he grew up. But for a time, to hide from Herod, he went into Egypt, and then God brought him out of Egypt. Wow. What we didn't think would fit together actually fits together. And that's what's going on with us today when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to the book of Revelation. We all look at it and say, that can't work. That is impossible. That doesn't work. And we fight with each other over our theology. And why can't we say that God's big enough to make it work out? Let's just read it, take it to heart, know what it says. But at the same time, when Jesus lived on the earth, he said to the Pharisees, you guys know how to reinterpret the wind and the weather. If it's hot, if when it blows from the south, you know it's going to be hot. If it blows from the north, you know it's going to be cold. He said, how come you're not able to recognize the signs of the times right now? In other words, prophecy is being fulfilled in your day, and you can't see it. So what I say to you is this. Don't try to predict what's going to happen next, but read the book of Revelation. Know what it says. Take it to heart. And as prophecy continues to be fulfilled in our day, because we've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years, you'll be able to recognize the signs of the times, and you won't be caught unaware. Do I know when he's coming back? No, but I can tell you this much. You know when it's going to happen? Soon. Jim said soon. Yeah, well, remember what soon means. All right? When it happens, it's going to happen quickly. That's the first thing. God is able to say, here's what's going to happen. Why? Because he's not worried about someone proving him wrong. Now, let me just remind you of that. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. This is one of those passages we didn't look at when we did our prophecy study. And the fact of the prophets, I meant, and the fact that God knows the future, cannot lie. It's in a passage we looked at, but we stopped in verse 7. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 42, look at verses 8 and 9. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. You can see how God ties together the fact that he says, I won't share my glory with anybody, with the fact that I'm also going to tell you what's going to happen next. That's what shows off my glory. The book of Revelation is full of God's glory. The fact that he said, here's what's going to happen. Will you understand it all? No. It's not to be understood all. But it's to be read, heard, taken to heart. And I believe that a lot of what's written in the book of Revelation is starting to happen in our day. Let me just give you a quick example like I touched on. For years, we've wrestled over the fact that Revelation chapters 17 and 18 talk about the fall of Babylon. We tried to figure out what Babylon was going to be because Babylon's been dead for years. So Babylon must be something else. And now, because we live in the time we live in, we see all of a sudden that Babylon's being rebuilt. Maybe Babylon's going to be Babylon again. And all these years we wrestled over what it could have been. And why don't we just wait and let God continue to show us what he got? But you know what? The fact that we have actually read the book of Revelation helps us when we see Babylon being rebuilt. Hey, you know what? Things are getting closer. Hey, folks, doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow, but things are getting closer. Just watch what's happening. So, again, there's two things I want to pull out that reveal the glory of God. One is God can tell you what's going to happen next, and he's not afraid of being found out wrong. That shows his glory. But the second thing I want to focus on in great detail, and that's being shown in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. What is the culmination of this book of Revelation? What does it all end up? What becomes the climax, if you will? And we find the climax in Revelation chapter 21. This is after the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth. This is after Satan being loosed from the pit after that 1,000 years of being chained. This is after he's deceived those who've been born during the millennial reign to fight against Jesus in Jerusalem. It's after God has finally wiped out all his enemies. And then he creates the new heaven and the new earth. But look at how it's described here. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Folks, I want you to understand something. He ain't going to remake this one. It'll be remade. It'll be renovated for the millennial kingdom. But we're going to get a whole new one for eternity. For the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look closely what it says here, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. See, we always talk about going to heaven and say, I can't wait to go be with God, right? You ever said it that way? I can't wait to go be with Jesus. I can't wait to go be with him. But look at how God says it. I get to be with them. God says, I can't wait to the time when I get to be with you. Have you ever thought about that? For years, I've had this picture that God was this wonderful, big, powerful God, that I had to obey his rules, and if I was good enough and I trusted Jesus, he'd let me into heaven, but he might not like me, but he had to because he said he would. But I always pictured that I had to please him. And it's not how God is. God can't wait for this to happen either. You say, come on, Jim. God can't wait for this to happen. I can prove it to you. Go to Jude. If anybody says what chapter, you've just proved you didn't ever read Jude. Glad it was silent out there. Look at verse 24. Jude, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Boy, that's awesome. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with what? And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. He can't wait to present you before himself. He can't wait to culminate everything that he's been working over all these years, when all those over all the ages that by faith have been received God's salvation in his grace, he cannot wait. Until we get to that place where he gets to be with us and the old order of things has passed away and sin is finally done for and he gets to be with us. Wow! You know what? The scripture has been saying that all along. Go with me to a couple familiar passages. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at what Jesus says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Look what Jesus is saying here. By the way, have you ever noticed how Jesus is talking to the disciples like they're little children? Did anybody ever catch that? Look closely at how he words this. He's talking to them like they're four. That's good. That's good, because look, we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In comparison to God, we'd be lucky to be four-year-olds, to be honest with you. But he talks to them in love. That's why later on he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are lots of rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I love that. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Let me tell you something that may sound heretical, but it's not if you listen closely. Jesus is coming back in your lifetime. Now, I didn't say the rapture was going to occur in your lifetime. I said Jesus is coming back in your lifetime. Do you understand that even if you live and then die before the rapture comes, when you die, what happens? Jesus comes to get you. Folks, I don't think many of you have ever thought about this much. Some of you may have heard me teach on this before, but God has given us a wonderful picture of passing from this life to the next, what it's going to be like when he showed us the picture of childbirth. You see, if you were to talk to a child that's in the womb, and you were to say to that child in the womb, boy, there is another world out there, and you're about to leave this world, and you're going to go out into that bigger world, and there are trees and grass and oceans and all this stuff, that child in the womb would say, that sounds scary. I like what I got here. I'm being fed. I'm warm. I'm protected. It would have seemed scary to that child. But then the child on birth passes from the life that they knew into the next. Do they not? Do they die in the process? No, they just start breathing in a whole new way. You ever thought about that? They just start breathing in a whole new way. They still live. They just pass from that life to the next, and you're going to do the same thing. You're not going to die. Jesus said that in John chapter 11. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And he will live even though he dies. You're physically going to stop functioning. Your body will stop functioning, but the real you will continue to pass from this life to the next. Don't believe any stories about long, dark tunnel with light at the end. Jesus comes and gets you. And you pass from this life to the next. You just start breathing in a whole new way. You don't die in the process. Remember what happened to Stephen when he was being stoned? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he looked up, and all of a sudden he could see what they could not see as he passed from this life to the next. I love the picture of Jesus standing, because the Bible says that after he accomplished what he did for salvation, he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. But he stood for Stephen. Now the dwelling of God is with men. He gets to present us before himself with great joy. You understand that God is not a God who says when you get to heaven, all right, by my grace, you're here. Just go over there in the corner and don't cause trouble. He says, I have been looking forward to this for a long time. And yes, for a little while, you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But these trials have come to prove your faith genuine. The result in praise and glory and honor now that I've been revealed. Folks, take your eyes off of this world. Keep them on the one to come, because the best is yet to come. Oh, you think he's awesome in creation? Just you wait. You think he's awesome in the fact that he showed us the law and our need of a Savior? Oh, just you wait. Oh, you think he's awesome because in the prophets he can tell you what's going to happen next? That's nothing. You think he's awesome because of the fact he lets us be honest in the Psalms and tell him how we really fear? That's wonderful, but just you wait. Oh, you think he's awesome because he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Trust me, the Jesus that was seen on the earth is in nothing in comparison to the Jesus that John saw in the book of Revelation. You go take the time and compare, and I'm going to challenge you to do something. In your mind, when you pray to Jesus, stop praying to the human Jesus and pray to the one you see in the book of Revelation. It'll change your prayers. You take a look in John chapter 1 at what John saw when he turned around and saw Jesus and he fell at his feet as though dead. You picture that Jesus when you're praying, it'll change your prayers. You think Jesus on the earth was something? Just you wait. You think this church age is a nice blessing? Yeah, it sure is. You think the indwelling spirit is a wonderful thing? Oh, yes, but just you wait. Because the Bible says when we get to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible says that there's no more need of a sun, the light, the day. Because God himself, Jesus himself, will be our light. Folks, I don't know how to describe it any other way than this. I can't wait. I can't wait. But here's a question. I don't know who's out here today. I believe most of you know him, but there may be somebody here today that doesn't know him. God has brought you here. I don't want to leave without giving you an opportunity to trust him. So what Mitch is going to do is he's going to come up and he's going to play and we're going to stand. I know it's hard to do in this swaying boat if you can't do it and you want to hurt yourself, you might hurt yourself. Don't do it. But if you can stand, we're just going to stand and we're going to sing The Power of Your Love. I don't know what number it is, Mitch. Last one in the book. We're going to sing the song, The Power of Your Love. I'm going to be down here. If anybody wants to come and just spend some time in prayer at the altar, you can do that. If you want to come with me and talk to me about receiving Jesus as your Savior, I want to be here to be able to pray with you. They may trust him as your Savior today so that you may know that you're his. And for those of us who already know that we're his and we're excited about what's the best yet to come, just worship him as we sing about his love for us. And if you need to come for any